Okay, Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And Father, give us a rich portion from your throne and from your heart. Amen. Today, I'm going to talk about something that's been on my heart for a long time to talk about. But God has not given me a green light, if you will, to do so. But He has today. And this message will be something of a continuation from Friday's message. If you would, turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 12. And starting in verse 12, this is one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God. From a practical standpoint, for the believer to understand on a daily basis. If a believer does not understand this doctrine, he will become a quick casualty in spiritual warfare. Now, I would say that most of Christianity, and this is just my opinion, but I think I'm right on this. Most of Christianity has become a casualty in the spiritual warfare, although they don't know it. The greatest casualty is not the wounded soldier. The greatest casualty is the soldier who doesn't know he's wounded. There's a lot of wounded soldiers that don't fight. And when they see warfare, they do not realize it is warfare. They say things that are rather stupid, like where there is smoke, there is fire. But they do not know the source of the fire. They don't know the spirit that they're of. They are not only casualties, they become collaborators. And if I do not know that I am a casualty, I will become a collaborator. This is where you get people who are willing to accuse other believers, who are willing to walk outside of the mercy of God, who are willing to trample on the blood of the Lamb. Guilty or innocent is not relevant. The blood of the Lamb has cleansed all of us from everything. So, let's get started. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. Let's just stop there for a second. The word prince there refers to the chief, and that is talking about a prince, but it's talking about more than that. That word prince also refers to a rising mist. Or a vapor that is among them shall bear upon, and the word upon means against, as in a hostile action or a hostile motion, his shoulder in the twilight, and the twilight speaks of thick darkness, and shall go forth, go out from. The prince is a picture of spiritual covering. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the doctrine of spiritual covering. The prince is a picture of spiritual covering. And he brings the word of God. And it may not come out like a river or like a flood. It may come like a mist. But remember, before the flood, the earth was watered with a mist. The earth was not watered with rain. Before the flood, it had never rained. This is why nobody believed Noah, because he was telling them the sky is falling. One of the things, by the way, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God lead a believer in the sovereignty of God, they will frequently not know what they are doing. They simply know they are being led. But they will not fully understand what it means or why. And that's okay, because God does. My job is not to know why, so to speak, but to be led. So, the water, the mist that is coming up from the ground, the Word of God that comes out, is going to go against, in a military form of action, in a hostile motion, thick darkness. The enemy operates with thick darkness. The enemy operates with stealth. And he likes darkness. This is one of the reasons why I think places like bars or nightclubs are frequently very dark. Because they do not want to show sin. They want the presence without the appearance. And so they keep things very dark. It is a way that the enemy works. And the Word of God, through the prince, the proper spiritual covering, comes against the enemy in a military form of action in warfare. And without that prince, Israel would have been lost altogether. He shall go forth, they shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he not see the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him. Now that word there, cover his face, it's talking about the believer that does not see the heat when it comes. It is talking about the believer who is not willing to look upon that which is unholy and unrighteous. It is really talking about the believer who is willing to walk in the finished work of Christ, where he knows no man after the flesh, where he recognizes that God remembers sin no more, that it is placed upon the scapegoat and allowed into the wilderness where the scapegoat was never found again. And so he covers his face so he does not see the dust of the ground. My soul cleaves to the dust. The natural man, the non-spirit-filled man, will cleave to the dust. The non-spirit-filled man will see sin. He will see heat. He will see his own failure and the failure of others. He will see his own lack and the lack of others. He will see the fact that he is imperfect, and he will see the fact that you are. And his soul will cleave to the dust, because what he sees is that which is simply natural. I cover my face to that which is natural when I am in the proper covering. And in order to uncover that which is natural, I have to uncover that which the blood of Christ has covered. Now, if God says that he remembers my sins no more, and I like that in the Greek because it means that he remembers my sins no more. Something about language that can be beautifully straightforward sometimes. If God does not remember my sin and I have sinned, what does that make me if I remember sin? Well, the Word of God in Romans chapter 1 says that no liar who lives as a habit is a liar, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who is the liar? We think of truth and lie in such superficial terms, such earthly terms. We think of truth that which is factual. We think of lie that which is not factual. But Jesus said, I am the truth. We don't think truth, oh Christ. Oh, maybe if we're taught a little bit, we may associate it with that. But in our daily practical dealings, this is how we tend to think. Oh, this is true. It is factual. Corrie Ten Boom had a sister. And Corrie Ten Boom's family lived in Holland, in Amsterdam, during the Nazi occupation in World War II. And her family hid several Jews. They were a beautiful Christian family. And they hid, I believe, 10 Jews or so in their home. And the Nazis, of course, were hunting Jews, and the Nazis were all over the street that Corrie Ten Boom lived on, looking for Jews. Now, Corrie Ten Boom's sister was asked by a Nazi officer, are you hiding Jews? Is your family hiding Jews? And she answered factually in a lie. She said, because she had a religious concept of what truth was, she said, yes, we are. I cannot lie. In stating fact, she lived in a lie. You see, Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. So when I come against the ministry of Satan, then it is truth because I am walking in the ministry of Christ. When I come against the ministry of Christ, it is a lie because I am walking in the ministry of Satan. It is not just fact or falsehood in that sense. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not propagating that people should speak falsehoods. And I'm not propagating that we should promote that which is not factual. What I am saying is that fact is not truth. It is not the same thing. Fact is fact and truth is truth. Jesus is the truth, the way and the light. If I am promoting the kingdom of God, the things that are of God, then I am walking in truth. If I am going contrary to the things of God, I am walking in a lie. And no liar will get into the kingdom of heaven. What are the things of God? The finished work of Christ, the gospel of grace, the love of God, the operation of mercy, the Word of God. Those are the things of God. Anyway, let's continue. My judgment also I will spread upon him. And in the remainder of that verse, the king was taken into captivity in Babylon. You see, in the world, and Babylon is a picture of the world system, in the world system, I need that covering. And if I walk apart from that covering in that world system, then I will become a casualty to the world system. Now, in 1 Samuel 17, let's turn there, please. The Word of God establishes what a covering is. First Samuel 17:40 says, "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." And this, of course, is from where David was coming up against Goliath, the Philistine. And Goliath is a picture of Satan. And David is the picture of the believer walking in faith. But he's more than a believer walking in faith. Even though he was young, he was a picture of proper spiritual covering. You see, he chose for himself not to go alone. He chose for himself to go with 5 smooth stones that he plucked out of a brook. The Word of God is the water of the Word. Believers are called stones in the Bible. He has chosen for himself 5 believers. 5 is the picture of grace, the number of grace. He chose for himself grace believers who were smoothed by the Word of God, in whom the Word of God had worked the nature of God. And the nature of God was prevalent in their lives. And he took them to himself and he put them in a shepherd's bag. He led them as a shepherd. And it wasn't because he's this great leader. One of the strangest things to me in churches today is how many people make an emphasis of this person is a leader. You know what? You know what it even means to be a leader? A leader is the servant. How many people say, oh, this person is the servant? No, this person is, I want to be a leader. No, be a servant. You see, he that is great among you will be the servant. Not will be the grand poobah of the activity. But he will be the servant, the one that lays down his life. That is the leader. This is not the one who promotes himself. This is the one that humbles himself and counts others as better. And God will elevate that person by his calling and his doing. They do not elevate themselves. And God elevates that person, as he did with David, because he walked in faith. And so he chose 5 smooth stones. He chose to go against the enemy with grace believers who have been seasoned in the Word of God. And he was a covering. A proper covering will always turn believers into grace believers through the Word of God. An improper covering may claim a position of authority or leadership, but there is no Word of God, there is no grace, there is no life, there is no manifestation of the character of God. There is no laid down life servanthood. There is simply self-exaltation. I'm going to offend a few people here. Not here, but at this point. There is no soul winning. In the Word of God, Paul said that pastors and leaders are to be soul winners. Not only they, but they first and foremost. How many pastors go out on purpose, door to door, or on the street, or into the hospital, or wherever, to soul win? Not just to visit a member of their congregation who's got appendectomy so they need surgery and stay there for a couple of days. That's no leadership. How many people, how many pastors go out there and soul win? How many people that call themselves pastors go out there and get into it with the little kids on the street? The kids that may not be, maybe they don't smell so good. And maybe they don't look so good. And maybe the families aren't so polished. How many pastors will say, I will lay down my life for the lost because I have the heart of God, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost? How many pastors are greater than Christ whereby they do not need to? That is not for them. That's for the next guy. You can do it if you like, but don't ask me to. Why? Because I don't have the heart of God, because I don't really know Him. And I don't know if a person like that is even saved or not. Perhaps they are. But if they don't know God to the point where they would not even be willing to pluck a soul out of hell, are they really even a pastor? They're certainly not a spiritual covering. I was thinking about this the other day. A few months ago, I dislocated my shoulder. And it fell down on my back. It went into my back and down. And it was hanging off my back for a few hours. And I can say in all honesty that that totally redefined for me the concept of pain. I had never experienced anything like that. And although I've had a dislocated shoulder before, nothing like that. And it just dangled there. Can you imagine having that, like, picture the worst pain that you have ever been in. Now, you get to keep this for eternity. It will never stop. Well, that pain is nothing compared to hell. And there are people who call themselves leaders who are not even willing to tell a lost soul about their Savior. These people are not a spiritual covering. They're not a spiritual anything. They call themselves pastors. Ezekiel and Jeremiah both says that they are not. Word of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, again, and we're going to move back to verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise. Who? The preacher. Now, notice the tense there. It doesn't say the preachers. It says the preacher. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He gave them the Word of God. Why did he give them the Word of God? Because he was wise. Now, there are a couple of things that are characteristics of wise people that the Word of God talks about. The preacher that is wise will give them the Word of God. But in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the Word of God says that he that winneth souls is wise. You see, often when we think about what is wisdom, we think about, well, fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is not wisdom. It's only the beginning. That's the starting point. That's not the attainment. That's just where we begin. However, he that winneth souls is wise. Notice that the people who do a lot of attacking do not do a lot of soul winning. Because they have no wisdom. Because they are in the ministry of the other kingdom. Revelation chapter 12. They are in the ministry of another kingdom. So they do their attacking, but they don't do much soul winning, and they are susceptible to being used by the enemy because they are not wise. Not wise. And that is shown in the fact that they do not win souls. You see, my Bible says that one soul is worth more than the entire world. So tell me, what is more valuable than a soul that you should not go out and soul win on purpose? You know what it's like? It's like a fireman who passes by a burning building with people inside it and says, oh, look at that, a fire. Oh, well, bummer. I only put out fires on Sunday. Heck of a fireman. You know what? If that's the fireman that puts out fires and he's only doing it on Sunday, I don't think he's got enough practice to be any good at it on Sunday. Anyway, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, words of wisdom, words of life, words of the finished work, words that are anointed by the Holy Spirit that impart life to the believer that will transform that believer's heart, transform that believer's life. Acceptable words to God, words of truth, words from the throne, words of victory, words of encouragement, words of grace. Grace words can build, but in order to build, the carpenter has to cut. Can you see a carpenter who would try to build a house without cutting the wood? That's not a very effective house, and that's not a very effective carpenter. But a carpenter who cuts the wood so that it is perfectly shaped and perfectly formed and perfectly sized to fit together with all the other wood, that's a carpenter who is going to build you a good house. The words of the preacher, the acceptable words. Sometimes they cut, sometimes they build. But they form a good house. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. There are prods that steer me in the correct direction. And as nails fastened by the masters of the assembly, excuse me, by who? By the masters of the assemblies. First of all, it's not just one church, it's many churches, many assemblies. Each assembly has its own master. Each assembly has its own pastor teacher. There may be assistant pastors, there may be elders. That each one has a pastor teacher who is the master of the assembly. Fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. how many shepherds? One shepherd. One pastor teacher for one assembly. There is no plurality of pastors. There is a plurality of leadership in terms of there are people who take on specific functions to oversee those functions, and that is fine, under the authority of the head pastor. However, if I say that this guy is preaching today, and next day this other guy is preaching, and the other day this guy is going to preach, and then the next day this other guy is going to preach, and at the end of the month we start it all over again. Excuse me, where is your head pastor? Why isn't he doing the preaching? Because maybe he's not walking according to the Word of God? This isn't to cut anybody down, but this is the order that God has established in the Bible. If the Bible is not my source, if the Bible is not my authority, then what in fact is? It certainly isn't any good if it's just my opinion. I'm dust. And so are you. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. By the words of the pastor, who is the head pastor, the spiritual covering over that assembly, be admonished by those words. Be built by them, be corrected by them, be edified by them, be convicted by them. It is all building the same building. By these, my son, be admonished. Now, this next part's going to bother some people. Of making many books, there is no end. And of much study is weariness to the flesh. You ever meet anybody who take from any source they can get their hands on, one just as good as the other? That's not a good thing. I'm not saying that we do not glean from other portions. What I am saying is that we do not treat those portions as though they were the same as the portion of the pastor. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, then we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It is a childish thing. Oh, I want to know what he says, and I want to know what that one says, and I want to know what this other one says. And somewhere in the line where they're all saying something just a little bit different and a little bit the same, I'll kind of try to figure it out. And the result is I get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I don't know up, I don't know down, I don't know what to think. I simply get confused. Why? Because I have not submitted to the authority of a proper pastor teacher as a spiritual covering who teaches me the Word of God as led by the Holy Spirit to impart life to my soul so that the Word becomes real and experienced and tangible, and that I have the life of God in a real manifestation in my own life, in the details of my life. You see, this is the job of the spiritual covering. The pastor will not be perfect. There is no perfect pastor. But he will be led by God, and he will be laboring in the Word of God. He will be edifying the body. He will find acceptable words. And as he does this, he will also win the lost, because he has the heart of Christ. If the pastor does not obey the great commandment, love one another as I have loved you, he is not a proper spiritual covering. If the pastor does not obey the great commission, seek and save that which was lost, then he is not a proper spiritual covering. In Psalm 140 and verse 7, the Word of God says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. In the day of battle, I need to be covered. What does that mean? It means as I walk on earth, where the spiritual warfare is, I need to be under a proper spiritual covering. And if I am not under the proper spiritual covering, then I become a casualty in the warfare. many believers are not under proper spiritual covering. Many believers do not even know there is a war. Many believers do not even know that they should have a proper spiritual covering. They are casualties who don't know that they are casualties. In Numbers 19 and verse 15, "And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean." I can't think of how many teenagers are going after uncleanness because they have no proper spiritual covering. Kids who love God perhaps, but are frustrated because the word was not richly brought forth. And in their frustration, they say, "This is not real." And they go for emotions and for lust and things that appear real to them. And they become unclean. You know what God's heart is? To take those kids and bring them into a fold. And to give them a proper pastor in Jeremiah, a proper pastor that will teach them the life of God, that will impart to them the heart of God, and that will give them the capacity to walk in the light. And they become clean. The beautiful thing about God is God cleans the unclean. This is what the blood of Christ does. It cleans the unclean. I was unclean. The Word of God says I was filthy. But I was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, who washed me from all of my sins. God takes the unclean and He makes it clean. God takes the impure and He makes it pure. God takes the unholy and He makes it holy. And He does it in the proper spiritual covering. Some of these kids, unless they are rebellious in heart, and often they're not rebellious in heart, they're just frustrated because they're hungry and unfed. But some of these kids, when they get under the proper spiritual covering, their lives are transformed. And it's all about the spiritual covering. This is why Satan hates the finished work. Because it will transform a life. If the finished work is being spoken, Satan will attack it. Plain and simple. "Be ye followers of me, as I am also of Christ." This is Paul, the pastor, talking to his church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me," and please turn there, because I want you to see this in your own Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." That you remember whom? That you remember the pastor in all things. "And keep the ordinances, as who delivered..." Oh, I have such a rich relationship with God. I got my ordinances directly from God. Really? That's rich. My Bible says differently. My Bible says, "And keep the ordinances as I, Paul, the pastor of that church, delivered them to you." Who delivered them? Paul delivered them. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you don't have to turn there. We're not going to read it. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Word of God says that the Spirit of God spoke to the messenger, Agalos. The word angel is not an angel. It's a messenger. It's a pastor of the churches. The Spirit of God speaks to churches through their pastors. If the pastor is not into the Word of God, if this pastor is not Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, anointed, then who is the Spirit of God going to speak to in that church? The Spirit of God speaks to the master of the assembly, the head pastor. And that is the person who teaches me ordinances, and I remember him. What does it mean to remember him? If I am properly covered, first of all, a proper pastor will not violate my free volition or my believer priesthood. But if I am properly covered, if I have 1 ounce of sense in me, then I'm going to seek out the advice of my pastor. I would not come out here until I spoke to my pastor and he gave me the okay. Why? Because I know the warfare. And I need to be properly covered in that warfare. And so I said to him, now, what was I doing? I started out just by getting a job out here. What was I? And I started out, okay, then I started a Bible study. And I said, Pastor, what do you think? I'm thinking about doing a Bible study. I didn't say, Pastor, I'm being led by the Spirit of God to do a Bible study, because then I've just totally shut the door on his opening his mouth. But I said, Pastor, I'm thinking about a Bible study out there. What do you think? And I opened the door for my pastor to be my covering. What do you think, Pastor? I'm thinking about going over there and doing this. What do you think? Most people don't consider that. Most people just do it apart from covering, and they become suckers for the atmosphere because they're not covered. And even though my pastor gave me the okay, had I done it without the covering, I would have no covering, not to do it per se, but in the warfare. I would not have been rightly related to an office that is my protection. You see, this is the job of the shepherd. Now, you've got the other extreme also. You've got some guys who go up to you and says, I don't think you should wear green shirts. Or something stupid. I don't think you should drive that kind of car. You know, that's nonsense. They try to micromanage people's lives. Usurp authority over them. You don't do that to people. And by the way, you don't tell them where they ought to be going to church either. What you do is, if they are called to be under that pastor, then that pastor becomes their covering. By the way, if they are called. Most believers, unfortunately, don't have enough to even know what that means. But if they are called, if the Spirit of God leads them there, and that is the place where they are to be hid in the body of Christ, then that pastor becomes their covering. Not in a lording it over them sort of a way, not in a usurping authority, but in warfare. You see, I am living in a battlefield. I may not see it with my eyes, but it's certainly real. It's predictable how real it is. If I go uncovered, I'm not doing a wise thing. In Job 26:6, the Word of God says, hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. Hell is naked before God, and destruction has no covering. The uncovered believer is a believer that becomes a casualty in the warfare. How do I go into the covering? And for that matter, who is my pastor? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Go there, please, so you can see this for yourselves. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Again, the pastor talking. There are many teachers, but not many fathers. A spiritual father is the one who gives you life in the Spirit. Plain and simple. It is the one who imparts God's nature to you and God's heart, God's life, God's word. It is the one who gives birth to the experience of Christ in your life. In Philippians chapter 3, nevertheless, starting in verse 16, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Walk with those who are in your local assembly. Be followers of the pastor of that assembly. Walk them. Walk with them. Use them as your examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These are people that reject spiritual covering. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. How does that come about? Well, Paul just told you, walk by the same rule, mind the same things, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk, so ye have us as an example. This is how it happens. This is how I transform. This is how my vile body becomes a glorious body. This is how the unclean become clean. This is how the guilty have their conscience purged and their identity is one of innocence. This is how you walk with God. In Hebrews chapter 13, obey them that have rule over you. What?
Ain't nobody got rule over me, buddy.
Yeah, go ahead. Knock yourself out. Obey them that have rule over you. I think God has something different to say than that. Obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. Oh, we're about to get in some serious trouble here. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Oh. Not that again. They that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is unprofitable for you. Obey them. They have to give account. And of course, who do they give account to? There are people who don't like this. They give account to Christ at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat. In Colossians 1, starting in verse 24, and I'll read this for you because it's getting late. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. The pastor will suffer afflictions for the body's sake. The pastor will suffer persecutions for the body's sake. The pastor will go through suffering for the body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am a minister, according to the dispensation of grace which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here we go. whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Who presents him? The pastor presents him. At the Bema seat, the pastor will present the believer to Christ before he goes in for his evaluation. And as that evaluation is taking place, a believer who did not submit and obey what the pastor has taught from the pulpit will be asked, "Were you taught this?" And God will ask the pastor, "Did you teach this?" And if the pastor did not teach it, then the pastor suffers loss. If the pastor did teach it, then the believer suffers loss. That's a bad place to be, to call yourself a pastor and not preach the Word of God in full counsel, anointing, Holy Spirit, leading in the Scriptures. That's a bad place to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." That I may present you to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. The pastor presents the believer to Christ.
"Well, I don't really agree with that. I don't believe it."
Okay, fine. You don't have to. That's the Bible. It's your prerogative if you don't believe the Bible. Oh, by the way, if you don't believe the Bible, how do you know you're saved? My Bible says that if I take anything away from the Word of God, my name will be taken out of the Book of Life, from Revelation 22. And that's not talking about this book as in Revelation. That's talking in the original language. Study it for yourself. It's talking about the original Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Word of God. The Scriptures. These people who say they don't believe in the Bema seat, I don't believe they're saved. I don't know, but I don't believe it. Because the Bible says if you take away a single word from the Word of God, God takes their name out of the Book of Life. That only happens to the unbeliever. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see, this is the threat. This is why I submit to the pastor. This is why he labors, so that the believer will not be led astray through the subtlety of the enemy. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, a Jesus apart from the finished work, a Jesus apart from the grace of God, a Jesus of the law, a Jesus apart from the mercy of God, a Jesus apart from the Bible, a Jesus who did not create the universe." Ooh, another Jesus. "If they preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He might be the one presenting you at the Bema seat. That will not be a good thing. That will not be a good thing. My Savior created a plan for me before the foundation of the world. Did yours? And finally, in Isaiah 51 and verse 16, in closing, "And I have put my words into thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people." This is the job of the pastor. "That I have put my words in thy mouth." God puts the words in the pastor's mouth. The pastor who is humble before God, the pastor who studies, the pastor who lays down his life for the brethren. This pastor, God puts his words into his mouth. And He covers you with the shadow of His hand. And the body, through the pastor, is covered by the shadow of God's hand. And He plants you. And He plants the heavens. What does that mean, that He plants the heavens? He populates them. And He populates the heavens because the pastor is properly discipling and properly soul winning, and he teaches the body to soul win. By the way, it's the job of the pastor to teach the body of Christ how to soul win. If the pastor is not teaching his church how to soul win, he's not being a pastor. He might be a lecturer, but nobody really needs that. You can get that anywhere. I can read a book and read something just as good or better. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, the finished work. And say unto Zion, say unto the believers, you are my people in your experience. This is the job of the proper spiritual covering. Apart from it, I cannot have much of a walk with God. And apart from that spiritual covering, I'm going to have a difficult time at the Bema seat. And quite frankly, any pastor who refuses to be a spiritual covering will have a much harder time at the Bema seat. Because God has given a calling, and God has given grace, and God has given a word. And the pastor is available, then he will be what God wants him to be to the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ submits to the authority of the office of that pastor, then the body of Christ becomes discipled and souls get saved and heaven is populated. Amen.